I want you to fetch a Bible, if you will, and turn to the first chapter of John. In a moment, I want to read that and walk you through it. But on this first Sunday of Advent, I continue with my fascination with the concept of glory, the glory of God, God as God is, with all of the mystery of that and the wonder of that. And the burning holiness of who God is, the God of mercy and the God of justice and the God of compassion, the God in whose presence is fullness of joy and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore, the love and the forgiveness of God, all of that. But listen, there's also a command from God, as Peter states it, that all humankind have a change of heart and mind and willingly bow the knee to the sovereign dominion of the God of glory. You'll find that in Peter's sermon in Acts. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Those two sides, the wonder of God, the commands of God. You know, there are two responses to the glory of God. Reception and rejection. And late in the first century, the Apostle John wrote a reflective account of the events of the life of Jesus, which we call the Gospel of John, the last of the four Gospels written. It's a reflective account, I say, of the glory of God. And rather than using the nativity stories, such as the one that Bill Ritzel read for us a moment ago from Luke, John gives a more philosophical and theological account of the incarnation. And I want to read it to you, these first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, where the same event is recorded, but in different terms. John writes it this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And there came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. John himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not by natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." It's interesting that society loves to relegate God to obscurity. There was a newspaper report here a few months back at the time that the nation of Romania was emerging out of all those 70-some years of communist rule, and Romania was one of the most oppressive of the communist nations and the most vicious against the Christian church. And there was this mass demonstration of children, mind you, out on the square of one of the major cities of Romania. And the American press reported that the children were saying, "We want our freedom, we want our freedom, we want our freedom." But there was a Christian observer there who said that's not what they said at all. They were chanting all morning long, "Our God lives. Our God lives. Our God lives." And yet the press liked to translate that because God is an embarrassment. Or in our own paper here this past week, I was amused. I don't know what's major news and minor news. I'm not the editor of the Times News. But all these seriatim, you know, things on the Christmas economy and various sexual misdemeanors by this person and that person and local murders. Over on the second page at the bottom right where they have little boxes, there's a little statement that said, Eduard Shevardnadze, the foreign minister of the former Soviet Empire, has been baptized into the Russian Orthodox Church and declared himself born again and replaced the picture of Stalin in his office with the icon of Christ. Why is it that society is embarrassed by God's intrusion into our history? I wonder at times why colleges that were founded to exalt Christ, founded by the Christian church, after a few generations become so alien to him, so that Christ is derided by faculty and sometimes by student bodies. I wonder, what is the pathology that turns the children of the church cynical on Christ? I was talking to a daughter of the church who was in college a couple of years ago, and I said, you know, one of the things I would love to do with you is to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And she looked at me and sneered and said, oh God, and walked away. What causes that? Why is it that the wonderful news of the Creator come to his creation becomes an embarrassment? I guess my favorite, it's not really humorous, but it was humorous in a way, was I was preaching over at an Episcopal church one day in another town. This sweet little lady, you know, the kind you see always bouncing around the church, came up to me and says, oh, she says, I love the Episcopal Church. I haven't believed in God in years. She loved the ethos, the friends of the church, but God wasn't in her thoughts. How is it that churches which profess and sing about Christ, the glory of God, somehow are able to find a life of their own where Jesus becomes a stranger, an embarrassment, where lives which demonstrate the joyous obedience to God, the conformity to the glory of God, become so very rare? Why is that? Why is it that there are churches where my prejudices and my possessions and my choices and my private life and my lifestyle and my thoughts and my social contacts and my political expressions are none of God's business? One of the professional hazards of being a pastor is asking somebody a question about one of these things and having them say to you in no uncertain terms, it's none of your damn business. And yet, we're talking about God who continues to invade his creation. All this rebellion, and yet God did, in fact, intrude. He came unto his own creation. Yes, the glory of God, God as God is, has visited us in Jesus. And we have, John says, beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But do you know what? Even with all of our rebellion, our darkness, the God of glory came in love. He came to rescue us. He came to bring us forgiveness. God as God is not at all impressed with our human pride and our arrogance and our forgetfulness. Decades after the event of Christ, the Apostle John was on a prison colony of the Roman Empire on the island of Patmos. And the Lord Jesus, again in his glory, revealed himself to John and began to walk John through what was going to happen in all of history. As that marvelous writing we call the Book of Revelation unfolds, what we have at the center of it is the Lamb of God, the symbol of weakness. And after all of this account of human history, you get over in the 21st chapter of Revelation, if you have your Bibles open there, remarkable passage, talking about the city of God at the end of the age. He says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, that symbol of weakness, is its lamp. Now note, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into the city of God. In other words, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The kings of the earth and the splendor of the nations shall be brought into worshipful subservience to the Lamb of God. Well, you need to look at verses 10 and 11 of our text this morning, because it says there's a mystery here too, that in the midst of all this rebellion, many do respond. His own creation did not receive him, but as many as received him, who believed on his name, he gave the authority to become children of God. They became the offspring, the children of glory. Listen to that. Is that what you have in mind? To become the children of glory, the offspring of the God of glory? That's a real hooey, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, beware of the pathological darkness, the rebellion, because it continues to infect even a church like ours. It continues to resist the glory, so that even those of us in the church can easily become strangers to God. We want the promises of God, sure enough. We want forgiveness and grace, but we tend to resent God's demands. We don't want to get too close to God, who will change our lives into his glory. But he does anyhow. If you think you've stonewalled God, look out. He can do it again. He invades our lives. I want to tell you a story before I close. One of my favorite stories of a changed life. Long time ago, when I was college over at Davidson, my roommate, Bill Iverson, who was quite a mischief in his own right, he and I decided to hitchhike home Christmas holidays. Down below Columbia, South Carolina, on a rainy winter night, sort of cold, here came this old stake truck, you know, that carries these logs, stopped, beat up old piece of a truck. Fella told us to get in. We got in, and it was a mess. Springs come to the seat, holes in the floor, door didn't shut very well, transmission rattled, and if that wasn't enough, the driver had been on the sauce for a while. I mean, there was a little booze in the air. I was sitting on the outside holding the door shut. It didn't shut very tight. And my friend Bill was there over the gear shift. And my friend Bill, pretty aggressive, he began telling this fellow, whose name was Shambliss Brown, about Jesus, sharing scripture. He nudged me, "Bob, what's that verse?" And I was sitting there, cynical as I could be. A fat chance this guy's ever going to. But Bill kept on talking to him. And first thing I knew, Bill had him praying to receive Christ. And I was the total cynic. Couldn't happen. But about 5 years later, Bill was driving through Yemassee, South Carolina, wherever it was that Shambliss lived, stopped at an SO station, and when he's getting his car filled, said, "You ever hear of somebody from this town named Shambliss Brown?" Station operator said, "Oh, that's a wonderful story." Said Shambliss was the town drunk. He went up to Columbia one night and picked up some hitchhikers and became a Christian. Said he's been a first visitor of this town and a pillar in the Baptist church ever since. How about that? What I'm saying is that God invades lives. And so as we begin this Advent, a couple of questions. Do you want the glory of God to invade your life? And if you do, then receive and believe the one who transforms, even Jesus Christ, the glory of God. And as you behold him, and as he indwells you by faith, the Apostle Paul says, you will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. beholding the face of Jesus Christ. May it be so in my life and in yours. And to God's name be all praise. Amen.